Turn to 2 Corinthians. I know you may have been expecting me to say Colossians, but we're stepping away from Colossians this morning. And I want us to be reminded of these few verses in this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 20. We're going to look at verse 20 down through chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, down through verse 2. Every world religion has one commonality, or for the most part, every world religion has this one commonality. They're all seeking to find forgiveness of sin and peace with God. Forgiveness of sin and peace with God. That's what all religions do. They seek to find forgiveness for their sin and peace with God. But what sets Christ followers apart from all other religions is all other religions that I'm aware of have things that we must do in order to climb the ladder to God. There are things that we must do. We must pray. We must read. We must give. We must try to do good in order to attempt to find forgiveness of sins and to find peace with God. For followers of Christ, it's not what we do, because we can never undo the bad we've done. We can never pay for the wrong that we've done, and we can never be good enough for God. So it's not about what we do, but it's about what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ to give us peace with Him and forgiveness of sins. And that is fleshed out wonderfully in this passage of Scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 20. I know it may be familiar to most of you, if not all of you, but I want you to hear what the Word of God says as we think about forgiveness and peace. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want us to see several things from this passage of Scripture this morning as we think about all of our common need. It doesn't matter if we're red, yellow, black, white, or some shade in between. It doesn't matter if we are male or female. We all have this one common need that we need to have peace with our Creator. We need to have peace with Almighty God. We need to have forgiveness of sins. And I want us to see several things from this text that will help us as we long for that and long to understand that and experience that this morning on this Easter morning, the day that we are convinced Jesus Christ rose from the grave. First, we see a command. Look back in verse 20. There is a command in this text. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who would represent a king. They would represent a president. They would represent a leader to other nations. So Paul is saying, you know, we are ambassadors of King Jesus. We are representing King Jesus to you people. And as ambassadors of Christ, as representatives of Christ, as those who are speaking on behalf of Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. God is making an appeal through us. I know that when we read 2 Corinthians, when we read this text, we say, Paul, this is what Paul wrote, but let's not miss this fact that Paul may have put the ink on the page, but these words were not the words of Paul. These were the words of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty breathed out upon the page before us. This book is not one book. We need to understand that. We talk about the Bible. This is not one book. This is 66 different books. And these 66 books were written by the pens of over 40 different men. And those 40 different men wrote over a period of 1,500 years. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 took more than 1,500 years to write. It took more than 40 men to write it. These 40 men wrote in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. They wrote on three separate continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. And yet this book tells one story. And the reason it tells one story is it has one author. And the author is God Himself, who has breathed out these words on the page. So when Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, when we read this text, we must realize that this is God speaking to us. This is God appealing to you this morning on the back row, the middle section, the right section. God is appealing to you personally this morning through this text. This isn't Paul. This isn't me. It is God. And aren't we thankful that the power of the gospel does not depend upon me? Aren't we thankful that the power of the gospel doesn't depend upon you, but it depends upon God who gave it to us? So Paul is saying, this is not Paul's words, these are God's words, as God is making an appeal. What is an appeal? It's a request, it's a pleading. He goes on and says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the command is, as ambassadors of God, as though God were appealing to you this morning through us, we are begging you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be made right with God. Have forgiveness of sins. Have peace with God. I'm commanding you to do that. So the command is that you and I this morning would have peace with God and forgiveness. He's commanding us to do that. Paul is writing it and commanding us. The Holy Spirit is inspiring us and commanding us. God the Father is appealing to us. Christ is begging us. Now, I know you may not be comfortable with that. And frankly, it doesn't matter if we're comfortable with that or not, because Paul was pretty comfortable with it. The Holy Spirit was pretty comfortable with it, to write it and to give it to us. And I want you to envision this morning the Lord Jesus Christ on His knees in front of you, not as a weak, impotent Savior, but as a loving, merciful, gracious God begging you. Begging you this morning. Be made right with God. Be made right with God. Picture that. God the Father appealing to you. God the Holy Spirit commanding you through the written word. And God the Son, God in the flesh on His knees before you, begging you to do this one thing this Easter morning. Be reconciled to God. Be made right with God. Find peace with God. Find forgiveness for your sins. Do you see that? 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you are here this morning, God desires you to know Him. If you are here this morning, God desires you to be saved. If you are here this morning, God desires you to be forgiven and to be given peace. It is His desire, and Christ is begging you. And I do not hesitate to say that. The problem is, you cannot pray enough. You cannot give enough. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot read the scriptures enough. You cannot do enough good to correct the problem that a holy, perfect, righteous, and just God has with you. So while the Father is appealing, and while the Holy Spirit is commanding, and while the Son is begging, we are hopeless and we are helpless to correct the problem that God has with us. We have sinned against a holy God, and we cannot fix this problem. We cannot correct this problem. So thankfully, we can read on and we see that we can be reconciled on behalf of Christ. Look in verse 21. He, the Father, made Him, the Son. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus, in Christ. God, the Father, is holy, He's righteous, He's just. We are sinners, unrighteous, unholy, and often unjust. And our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has robbed us of peace with God. And our only hope is to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Because we can't pray enough, we can't give enough, we can't do enough good. But God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is holy. Thank God. God is just. Thank God. God is righteous. Thank God. God is almighty. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. God is mighty. God is worthy. Thank God. But God is love. Thank God He is love. Because He looks at you this morning and He desires your salvation. So you know what He did? He took on flesh. He didn't say, here's what you have to do to correct the problem. You can't do that. You can't do enough to correct the problem. He says, you can't correct the problem, so I'm going to correct the problem for you. And He took on flesh, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He was conceived in the womb of a virgin without the help of a man. He was miraculously conceived in the womb of a virgin, and He was born to the Virgin Mary, and He lived the life that is required of us. He kept every commandment. He never sinned. He only did good. And then, at the end of His days, after perfectly fulfilling every scripture, at the end of His days, He went to the cross, and He was crucified on a cross. He was nailed to the cross, and that was the least of His concerns. Because the cross was not nearly as painful as the fact that our sin was put upon him upon the cross. And our sin was judged in Jesus Christ on the cross until our sin had been paid for in full. And he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. No man killed him. He gave up his spirit. He chose to lay down his life. So God becomes flesh to live the life that is required of us and to die the death that we deserve. So that his righteousness can be given to us. So that when we stand before God, we can have peace because we're made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus. And when we stand before God, we can have forgiveness because Jesus took our sin and died on the cross and paid for our sin in full. What does Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says? Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And if that was the end of Jesus, then we would not be here this morning. But there's a reason there is no tomb of Jesus. There's a reason there's no gravestone. It's because Jesus cannot be found in a grave. Jesus cannot be found in a tomb. It's because Jesus, on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, rose again from the grave to show all of us in this place this morning that he has conquered death. We don't have to fear death. He has conquered the grave. We're not going to stay in the grave. He's going to resurrect us on the last day and we'll be alive forevermore. He has conquered hell. We don't have to fear hell because he's forgiven our sins and he's made us righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God. And that is how we have peace. That is how we have forgiveness, because Jesus did that and he's alive. He's alive. Look back in Isaiah with me just a moment. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter number 53. Remember? 1,500 years, 40 different men, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, 1 story. The prophet Isaiah, 500 years before Jesus came to this earth, 500 years before Jesus came to this earth, wrote these words in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, the Jews looked upon Jesus as being punished by God. We looked at him and we saw God is punishing this man. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. In other words, they looked upon him as judged by God, but the reality was God was piercing him. The Father was piercing him because of our sin. The Father was crushing him on the cross because of our sin. The Father was judging him, not because of him, but because of our sin. And Isaiah is telling us this 500 years early. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Who thought that? Who would think that? Verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Jesus was crucified between two wicked men 500 years later. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. 500 years later, Joseph of Arimathea, who had just carved himself out a new tomb, took the body of Jesus and laid it there. He was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Now look at this. So Jesus came, lived the perfect life. There was no sin in him, and yet it pleased the Father to crucify him, to crush him, to pierce him. Why? So that he could take our iniquities away. He could take our sin away. He could give us forgiveness. He could give us peace with God. He would offer himself as a guilt offering for us. He would step in our place and offer himself as an offering in our place. And then look what he says. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days in the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This sounds awkward for somebody who's been pierced, crushed, killed. That he would have offspring, he would prolong his days. Good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. How is this man who dies going to have offspring? How's this man who dies going to have reward and bounty from the battle because he's not going to stay dead? I mean, do you realize you read this in Isaiah 500 years before Jesus and you're scratching your head wondering how someone who can be pierced, crushed, and killed could have offspring and victory and bounty from a war? It's because Jesus was not going to stay crushed. He's not going to stay dead. He's going to come out of the grave victorious. We are begged to be made right with God. And we are able to be made right with God. Our hope is Christ makes us righteous by his righteousness. And Christ gives us forgiveness by paying for our sin. And Christ gives us a future by being resurrected from the grave. If Jesus is alive, it changes everything for you. I'll try to be brief, but I want you to see this in Revelation 4 and 5. Probably two of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Revelation 4 and 5. The Apostle John has a vision of heaven. And this is a future experience. This is a future, something's going to happen in the future, I believe. And Revelation 4 and 5, and I want you to read this on your own because I'm going to give you the cliff notes. I'm going to try to move through this quickly. But in Revelation 4, John is caught up into a vision of heaven, and he sees a throne sitting in the middle of heaven, and there is one sitting on the throne who is shining like a diamond. Imagine a light beaming out through a diamond and just penetrating eternity, penetrating heaven. And around this throne, this shining throne, is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. And from the throne are coming lightnings and thunders and whispers and voices. And on each of the four sides of the throne, there are four beasts. Each one of these beasts are covered in eyes. One looks like a lion, one looks like an ox, one looks like an eagle in flight, one looks like a man, has the face of a man. They have six wings with which they fly, and they're covered in eyes. Also around this throne are 24 thrones, and sitting upon these 24 thrones are 24 elders who are clothed in pure white garments with golden crowns on their head. And here's what's happening. As this shining one is sitting on the throne, surrounded by an emerald rainbow, and these beasts are surrounding his throne, and these elders are surrounding his throne, they are worshiping him, and they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the beast would say that, the 24 elders would fall off of their throne, they would throw their crowns at his feet, and they would say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and dominion and power." And they would just worship and worship and worship and worship. And John is witnessing this. And then he notices in the hand of the being, of the one, of this God sitting upon the throne, there's a scroll. And one of the elders announces, "Who is able to take the scroll from the hand of the one sitting on the throne and to break its seven seals and to see what is inside of it?" And they said, "Who is able to approach the throne? Who is able to take this from his hand? Who is able to open it? Who is able to read it? Who has the audacity to approach this one?" And all of heaven was silent. And there was no angel, no beast, no elder, no one in heaven who stepped forward to say, "I think I can do that." No one on earth stood and said, "You know, I think I could do that." Abraham didn't say, "I can do that." Moses didn't say, "I can do that." Isaac didn't say, "I can do that." Isaiah didn't say, nobody on earth said, "I can do that." And so, anyone in the grave, is there anyone in the grave who can do that? No one had the audacity to approach this throne and take this scroll. And John begins to weep, the Bible says, bitterly. He's in a hopeless place. Here's this holy, almighty, powerful, righteous, glorious God on the throne, and there's nobody that can approach him and open the scroll. No one. And John is broken. John is weeping bitterly. He is grieved. There's no hope. And in Revelation 5, in verse 5, one of those 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and the seven seals." Look, stop your crying. There is one who has overcome. There is one who can open these seals, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in verse 6, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who's worthy to take the scroll? Who is worthy to take the book? The elder says, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looks for the lion, and in the midst of this scene of heaven, he sees not a lion, but he sees a lamb. And the lamb has the audacity to go up and to take the scroll and to open the scroll. And I'm going out on a limb here. This is just my interpretation of this text. Feel free to agree with it. disagree with it or agree with it. Why did the elder say, look for a lion, and John see a lamb? Well, we know that Jesus is referred to as the lion, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. But we also know that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walking by, said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And I want to propose to you that if you obey this command this morning, be reconciled to God. Be made right with God, that when you see Jesus, you will see a lamb slain for you. But I want to propose to you this morning that if you reject this commandment and say, I'm not going to be reconciled to God. I'm not going to receive forgiveness. I'm not going to have peace. I'm not going to believe this. Then when you stand before Jesus, you will not see a lamb slain for your sin, but you will see a lion who's coming to judge. John looks and he sees a lamb who had been slain from before the foundations. And I want you to now notice this. I saw a lamb who was slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. These beasts have been saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. These 24 elders have been saying, worthy are you to receive honor and glory and power and dominion. But now that the Lamb has come on the scene, they turn their attention to him and say, worthy are you? Why are you worthy? Because you are God. You're the second person of the Trinity. You are God, and you have purchased for God a people from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. When we get to heaven, there will not be a single people, group, nation on earth that isn't represented there. We will be gathered around the throne with people from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe that this Lamb has redeemed for himself. And we will worship him with the elders and with the beasts, because he has purchased our salvation. He's made us right with God. And he takes us from every nation, tongue, and tribe, red, yellow, black, white, male, and female. He takes us and he makes us a kingdom. Listen, we're not American. We may be citizens of America, but we are citizens of a kingdom that is eternal. And it doesn't matter if we live in the United States, or if we live in Peru, or if we live in Romania, or if we live in Botswana, Africa. We're all one kingdom, the kingdom of our God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one day we're all going to be gathered around that throne. And then verse 11, look, these beasts and these elders worship. And then in verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So now the beast and the elders are worshiping. And now all of these myriads of myriads and thousands of angels are worshiping. And then in verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Look at this. Every living creature is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King. Every living creature, the birds of the heavens will sing his praise. The fish of the sea will surface and sing his praise. The earthworms will come up from the dirt to sing his praise. The bears in the forest will sing his praise. And every person on this earth will bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why not do it today? Why not just do it today when you can see him as the lamb instead of being before him as the lion? We are commanded by the Holy Spirit. We are appealed to by God the Father, and we are being begged this morning by Jesus Christ to be reconciled to him by his death, his burial, his resurrection. We have the command and we have the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And what kind of response is there? If you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you. I don't know what else can be said. You have the Holy Spirit commanding through Paul's hand. You have the Father appealing. You have the Son begging. And now you have the apostles urging. I mean, I don't know what else we can say. I don't know what else we can do. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There's three ways to respond, really quickly. And I want you to hear me very carefully on this first one, because the first way to respond is not to respond. So you come and you happen to venture in here this morning, you hear the truth of the Scriptures, and you come to a crossroad, you come to a place where you have to say, do I believe this? Do I know this to be true? Yes, I know this to be true. I cannot shake this. It's true. Well, now you have to receive it. So you come to this crossroads and you say, I know this to be true, but I just can't. So I'm not going to respond. I'm going to walk out of here and I'm not going to respond. You responded. You may not have said, no, God, I don't want you. No, God, I don't want peace with you. No, God, I don't want to be made right with you. No, God, I don't want forgiveness of sins. You may not have said any of that, but you might have said, I don't want it your way right now. So I'm not going to respond. You've responded negatively. And you will be held responsible by God for your non-response. So you can not respond, or you can respond in vain. That's what Paul warns against. We're urging you not to respond in vain. What does it mean to respond in vain? It means to respond this morning and go, this all sounds good. I want this. I like this. But then you leave and you say, well, maybe not. And you don't respond fully, completely, definitively. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. If you hold fast to the word. If you hold fast to the word, unless you believed in vain. So to respond in vain is to not hold fast to the word. Jesus told a parable. A sower went out to sow his seeds. Some of the seed fell on hard ground, and the sun burned it out. The birds of the air devoured it. It never grew. Some of the seed fell on shallow soil. It was rocky underneath, and it sprang up quickly. But because it couldn't take root deep, the sun comes out and just scorches it, and it dies before it brings forth any fruit. Some of the seed fell among thorns and weeds, and it grew, and it looked good, but the thorns and the weeds began to choke it out and kill it before it could bear fruit. But some of the seed that the sower sowed fell on good soil. and it took root, and it grew strong, and it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And Jesus explains this to his disciples. He said, this is what I'm talking about. The sower who sows is the one who's teaching the scriptures. And the scriptures are going to fall across this room this morning, and whoever might listen on the internet, whoever might watch on the internet, the scriptures are going to fall across this room, and some of it is going to fall on hard soil. All you want to think about is what you're going to eat for lunch, what you're going to hunt Easter eggs this afternoon, what fill in the blank. You're thinking about all kinds of stuff, and it's just landing, and the birds of the air, he says, are Satan, and his demons sweep down, and they just take it away. You're not even hearing. That's happening. Some seed falls on shallow soil with a rocky bottom. And that's like the one who hears the words, this sounds good. I think I want to respond to this. Yes, I think this is right. But then they go out, and because they don't have deep roots, because they haven't really taken root, the sun burns them out. And what does he mean by the sun? He's talking about persecution, trials. Test. So you believe and you go out, and you know what happens when you go out? Everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. Some of your friends want to give you a hard time, want to threaten you, and you say, oh, I don't really want to believe this anymore. This costs too much. And there's no lasting response. And then there's some who will respond and like the weeds. They grow up amongst the weeds, and it looks promising, but the weeds choke them out. What are the weeds? Jesus says it's the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So you go out, and you know, I really like money. I really like living it up and partying and doing the things my friends do. I don't want to stand apart. I don't want to be set apart. I'm going with my friends. I'm going to go with the crowd. And you die. There's no fruit. But some hear and respond and hold fast. Regardless of persecution, regardless of the cares and the pleasures and the riches that this life offers, regardless of the trials, regardless of the tests, they hold fast to the word until the end. So we can not respond, or we can respond in vain, like those who seem to be on the right track but fall away. But then we can respond effectively. If we don't want to respond in vain, how can we respond? We respond effectively. What does Paul tell us? He says, I preach to men everywhere that they should repent, turn to God, and do works proving repentance. You see your sin this morning. You see that you don't have peace with God. You see that you don't have forgiveness. You see that Christ Jesus can offer you forgiveness. That Jesus Christ can offer you peace with God. How do you respond to that? You repent. You turn away from your sin. You turn away from your old life. And you turn to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We turn to God through Christ by embracing what Christ has done for us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And it's through Christ we have peace with God. And then when we turn from our sin and we find peace with God through Christ, we do works proving repentance. Listen, we're not working to be made right with God. God makes us right, and he tears out our heart of stone, and he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and he puts his spirit within us. And you know what? I want to pray. I want to read the scriptures. I want to obey. I want to give. I want to help. I want to come to church. I want to do the right things. You're not having to tell me to. You don't have to follow me around with a whip. I want to. Why? Because God has taken up residence in my heart. I repent and I trust in God through Christ, and now I'm doing works. I'm working until I can burn out for God's glory. The response not to respond, to walk out of here this morning thinking you haven't responded to what you've heard, is to respond. It's to reject the truth of God. To walk out of here this morning kind of believing but not being willing to pay the price, the sacrifice, the cost, is to respond in vain. I'm wanting to appeal to you to respond effectively by turning from your sin, turning from your old attitudes and your old affections and your old actions, and turning to God through Jesus Christ and allowing Him to make you a new creation so that your life is spent being spent for Him. Last thing is the urgency in verse 2. Look at what he says. He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is saying, look, the Father is appealing to you. The Holy Spirit is commanding you. The Son is begging you to be made right with Him through His death, burial, and resurrection. I'm urging you, don't respond to this in vain. Why the urgency? Why the urgency? Because today is the only time you're guaranteed. This moment is the only time you are guaranteed. You can walk out of this place and die and stand before God now. Now is the time. You hear the gospel. You're hearing the gospel. Now's the time. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another second. Right now, turn from your sin. Right now, look to God through Jesus Christ alone. Right now, plead with Him to give you a new heart. There's not a better time than now. Because you're not guaranteed another time. Why the urgency? Here's the urgency. You will die. I guarantee it. I can guarantee you, you're going to die here this morning. Every one of us, we're going to die. We're going to be put in a grave. We're going to be covered up, sealed off. And we're going to die, and we're going to be judged. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Why the urgency? Because we are all ticking time bombs waiting to go off and die. And stand before God. And we can't predict when that will happen. So we're all going to die. Well, maybe not everybody, because the other option is Christ could return. The Bible, Jesus said, just like I left, I'm coming back. And when Jesus Christ returns, He's going to resurrect the dead from the oceans, from the graves, from places they've been forgotten. And He's going to call us all together before Him to be judged. So we're either going to die and be judged, or Christ is going to return and we're going to be judged. And let's just be honest. If He pulls out a scale and He puts our sin on one side, the sinful things that you have thought, the sinful things that you have said, the sinful things you have done, and even all of the good things you've done with bad motives. He puts all of that on one side of the scale. I'm just going to tell you, your good is not going to outweigh it. If He pulls the scale out, we're all in trouble. He's not going to pull the scale out. He's not going to say, tell me how good you did. Let's see if you were good enough. He already knows the answer to that. The wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned and come short of the standards of God. He's going to ask one question. What did you do with Jesus? April 16th, 2017. Because if you responded to the begging of Jesus, if you responded to the appealing of the Father, if you responded to the command of the Spirit, if you responded to the urging of my apostles and teachers, if you responded to that, I see Christ's righteousness. Not yours, I see Christ's. perfect righteousness. And I don't see any sin because it's been paid for. Come in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But if you stand before God and he says, what did you do with Christ? And you say, well, I just put it off for another day. I didn't respond. I needed to think on it longer. I needed to wait. Or I didn't believe. He's going to say, I don't see perfect righteousness. And my standards are perfect. In fact, not only do I not see perfect righteousness, but I see a whole lot of filth and sin and wretchedness and wickedness and evil. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And spend your eternity separated from me in a place called hell. You know, Revelation 20 talks about every person, great and small, presidents, kings, dictators, generals, the most important people, the least important people, the richest, the poorest, males, females, everyone will be resurrected, whether they are in the bottoms of the sea or in the grave or standing flat-footed on the ground. We will all come together and we will stand before God and we will be judged according to what is written in the books. And if you want to pass judgment, you better run to Jesus this morning. Because he is your only hope. You better run to Jesus. You're going to stand before Christ. I'm going to stand before Christ. We're going to all stand before God. And your sin and my sin will be judged. It will either be judged in you for all eternity in a place called hell, or it will be judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no other options. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want peace? Do you want to be reconciled to God? The Father is appealing to you now. The Spirit is commanding you. The Son is begging you. And I'm urging you to right now turn away from your sin and turn to God through the life, death, burial, and resurrection work of Jesus Christ and find peace this morning. Father God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Scriptures. And we thank you that they all send one message. And that one message is that you desire people from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe to know peace with you through Christ. That you desire men and women to be saved and to know you. God, I plead with you that in spite of me and my weakness and my wickedness and my wretchedness, that you would somehow, in your mercy and in your grace, take your gospel and give it power this morning. That you would apply it to hearts and to minds in this place, and that you would grant repentance, that you would grant faith, and that you would give new hearts, that you would pour out your Spirit, and that you would reconcile people to yourself. Even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God has spoken to you this morning, you feel like that was driven into my heart, and I know it was for me, and I know that God is pleading with me and appealing to me and urging me and calling me, and I want to respond, but I don't want to respond in vain this morning. I want to respond, and I believe, and I want to follow Jesus Christ. If that's you, please do not leave this place without talking to me, or you can talk to Darren, or you can talk to Kelly, or you can talk to anyone that you see around you. I'm sure would love to talk to you and to point you to Jesus Christ. Please don't leave this place without being reconciled to God, without having peace with God, without having forgiveness for your sins. We're going to sing, and there's some baskets in the front. If you have an offering you need to give this morning, you can place it in there. I'm going to pass it through each section as we sing. We're going to be dismissed, and trust that you have a blessed Easter Sunday with your family and with whatever you have going on today.